is a start that Christians must endure to the end to be saved in Matthew 10:22, and that we must hold on to what we have so that no one will take our crown in Revelation 3:11. Our most valuable possession is our eternal soul, and we are in a very real spiritual war with our archenemy, the devil. The Bible teaches many other things you have probably never heard before, which may shock you. Join us today for our show, Fighting the Good Fight, as your host Dan Corner and his wife discuss the truth from God's Word.
Greetings in Jesus' holy name, and welcome to our live broadcast. Today we want to discuss a very important and relevant subject in our day, angels as well as demons and Satan. This should be of great interest to many people. Cheryl, is there anything you'd like to say to the people out there?
Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. I'll second that. Mankind lives in a physical, tangible, and material world, which is influenced by the spiritual world around us, according to the Bible. This spiritual world is just as real in our day as it was when the Lord Jesus walked the face of the earth nearly 2,000 years ago. Glimpses into this spirit world are revealed from time to time throughout the Old and New Testaments. It is only from the Bible that we can factually learn about angels, demons, and Satan himself. Sadly, many have been misinformed about these, especially the many involved in the occult. There is a great need to set the record straight regarding these, especially in our dark hour, with its present angel craze channeling and a belief in spirit guides.
Jesus taught in Matthew 22:30, at the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. Dan, how do you understand this scripture?
Well, that shows, among other things, that angels are not like humans who get married and have babies. We have all seen pictures where the artists have drawn fat little baby angels. We should be aware that they have done this without any biblical support at all. Furthermore, all of the angels were created by Jesus, and speaking of Jesus, we read in Colossians 1:16, "For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him." The Lord Jesus created all the angels with no exception. This even includes Michael the Archangel, which some cults wrongly think is Jesus. Think about this for a moment. Since Jesus created all of the angels, it is impossible for him to be one of the angels that he created. Cheryl, I have a question for you. Which aggressive false religion in our day teaches strangely that Jesus is Michael the Archangel?
The Jehovah's Witnesses do, but they don't readily tell people this when they first make contact with him at their doors.
Amen. That's absolutely right. And the reason they don't is because they want them to accept their message as sound. And it's such a strange teaching, the teaching that Jesus is Michael the Archangel. Well, we won't go into details about the Jehovah's Witnesses on this broadcast, but we plan to in a future broadcast, Lord willing. The Seventh-day Adventists also think Jesus is Michael the Archangel, but unlike the Jehovah's Witnesses, they don't deny the deity of Christ. Somehow their theology strangely allows for Jesus to be both God and Michael the Archangel. We should also be aware that angels are powerful spirit beings. The Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians 1:6-7, "God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well." This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. Furthermore, Peter also taught that angels are strong and powerful beings. In 2 Peter 2:11, we read this, "Yet even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, do not bring slanderous accusations against such beings in the presence of the Lord." We also know angels are powerful because in the very end they will throw people into the fiery furnace. We have a specific Bible verse to show this later in the broadcast. We'll be right back after this important message.
Paul taught the time would come when people would not put up with sound doctrine. He also said they would seek out teachers to say that their itching ears want to hear. This is the day in which we now live. Many church people are filled with sin and are listening to religious fairy tales. Even worse, they like it this way. The remedy is simple. Find out what God wants and do it. Be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. God bless you.
So far, we learned that angels don't marry or have babies. They were all created by Jesus, and they are powerful spirit beings. But who do the angels worship?
God's angels worship God, but they also worship the Lord Jesus according to the Bible. In Hebrews 1:6, we read this, and again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." But that's not all. God's angels praise God. In Psalm 148, verse 2, we read, "Praise him, all his angels, praise him, all his heavenly host." Two other relevant scriptures about angels are found in the book of Revelation. Cheryl, would you read those passages?
Revelation 19:9 and 10 read, "Then the angel said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.' And he added, 'These are the true words of God.' At this I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, 'Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.'" Revelation 22:8-9 state, "And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, 'Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers, the prophets, and of all who keep the words of this book. Worship God.'"
It is very important for people to know that God's angels refuse to receive worship. Dear listener, it is vitally important that you never try to worship any angel. Worship only the true and the living God as described in the Bible. Never would an angel or any true servant of God ever direct you to worship an angel, a person, or creation itself. In John chapter 4, verse 24, Jesus said this, "God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." Don't ever forget that true servants of God worship only God and tell others to worship only God as well. Another fact about angels is that they attended to Jesus after the devil's temptations. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 11, we read this, "Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him." Jesus could have been delivered by legions of angels from his cruel death on the cross. Listen to what Jesus said at the very end of his life. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 53, the Lord spoke these words, "Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" When you consider that one legion is 6,000, if we multiply that number times 12, we get 72,000 powerful angels could have come to deliver Jesus. And to be precise, it would be more than 72,000. Angels were also present when Jesus rose from the grave. Referring to Mary Magdalene, we read in John chapter 20, verses 11 and 12, "But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and one at the foot." Angels can also guard the righteous. In Psalm 91, verse 11, we read this, "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways." Cheryl has two clear examples of angels guarding the righteous and bringing deliverance.
One is found in Daniel 6:22, which reads, "My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O king." Imagine spending all night with hungry, vicious lions. That is what Daniel the prophet did, yet God delivered him by way of angels. In Acts 5:19 in the New Testament, we also see an angel delivering the 12 apostles. "But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out."
As Christians, we believe if we could see into the spirit realm, we would be most surprised by what we see in all the activity around us. Did you know that God sometimes executes his judgment through angels? In Psalm 78, verse 49, we read this, He released against them his holy anger, his wrath, indignation, and hostility, a band of destroying angels. Angels will also be used to find everything that causes sin and all who do evil. According to what Jesus said, he's the ultimate authority. In Matthew 13, verse 41, we read, "The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil." Let me read that scripture again because it's such a good verse. It says, "The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil." If this verse describes you, I recommend that you repent. Make that a priority in your life. Turn from sin and cease doing evil. Take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow Jesus. And that's the only type of person that would do these sort of things, that would follow the Lord and take up their cross and deny themselves, that will actually get into the kingdom. The Bible also tells us that angels will throw wicked people into the fiery furnace. Just a few verses down from the last one I cited, this is Matthew 13, verse 49 and 50, we read this. And this is how it will be at the end of the age. "The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." We'll be right back after this message.
This life is not the end of conscious existence. There is a very real and long eternity awaiting us all. Jesus taught there are only two possible gates to enter through after death. He also taught that most people will go to hell. The Bible teaches that just going to church and even believing in God will not save anyone from their sins or the flames of hell. You must turn from your sins and unashamedly follow Jesus till the end of your life to enter God's paradise kingdom. This is the teaching of the Lord Jesus and his apostles as found in the Bible. God bless you.
When Jesus returns, he will come with angels. It says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 27, "For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done." Angels will also gather the righteous at the point in time of the rapture. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 31, we read this, "And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other." And then in Mark 13:27, similarly, we read this, "And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens." Cheryl, what can you tell us about angels and the death of righteous people?
Angels carry the righteous to their home in the afterlife. That's what happened to the righteous beggar Lazarus. Luke 16:22 states, "The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried."
We also learn that angels observe the servants of God. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9, "For it seems to me," now this is Paul speaking, he said, "For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like men condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men." And then we find out something else in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3. Angels will be judged by Christians. It says in that verse, "Do you not know that we will judge angels?" There are only two angels that are specifically named in the Bible. The angel Gabriel is one, and he always brings a message. In Luke chapter 1, verse 19, we read this, "The angel answered, 'I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news.'" And then just a few verses later on down in the same chapter, again, we hear from Gabriel. This is Luke 1:26. "In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee." We also read of Gabriel by name in the Old Testament book of Daniel in chapter 8, verse 16, as well as chapter 9, verse 21. The only other angel named in God's Word is Michael. And the archangel Michael is referred to in Jude verse 9 and is a warring angel. And that is basically every time you will read of him, you will find out he is engaged in some sort of battle or he's guarding people. But there are other archangels also mentioned in the Bible. In Daniel chapter 10, verse 13, we learn there are other archangels and Michael is not the only one. Yet in the future, Michael and his angels will fight against Satan and his angels. Cheryl, would you read Revelation chapter 12, 7 through 9 for us?
And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him.
Children also have personal angels that appear before God. Matthew chapter 18, verse 10 declares that to be true. We read this, "See that you do not look down on one of these little ones. For I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven." Now here's an interesting fact about angels. They can actually appear as people undetected. In Hebrews chapter 13 verse 2, the Bible says, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing some people have entertained angels without knowing it." I wonder if anyone in the listening audience can testify to a strange encounter that they think could have been an angel. If so, or if you would like to ask a question, you can call here and tell us about it. And we'll be right back after this message.
Evangelical Outreach is a no-compromise ministry dedicated to the proclamation and defense of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you join us in the fight and help us to win souls to Jesus? Call with your tax-deductible donation, 724-632-3210. That's 724-632-3210. Ask for a free packet of ministry materials. Our mailing address is Evangelical Outreach, P.O. Box 265, Washington, PA 15301. That's Evangelical Outreach, P.O. Box 265, Washington, PA 15301. You will share in the fruit of our labors for the Lord. Thanks and God bless you.
It's also significant to mention that an angel of God appeared to an unsaved man and accurately told him how to learn about God's salvation. This is found in Acts chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. The Bible says, "One day at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision." Now, this is speaking of Cornelius. "He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, 'Cornelius.' Cornelius stared at him in fear. 'What is it, Lord?' he asked. The angel answered, 'Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter.'" And again, this passage is very important. Now, did you notice, and me again stray off on a little tangent to make a side point, a significant point, that this angel of God did not preach the gospel. Angels of God are not allowed now to preach the gospel. That has been given to God's disciples. If you're a real Christian, according to the Bible, you have been given that responsibility. According to the Bible, you are God's ambassador, and you are to hold out the word of life. You are to spread the gospel as found in the Bible. But this angel of God told Cornelius what he needed to do. That is a key passage, for in it we learn that an angel from God will always promote the message found in the Holy Bible. Let me repeat that because this is so significant. In Acts chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, an angel came to an unsaved person, and that angel told him where he needed to go and what he needed to do so he could hear from Peter and hear the message of salvation. All right, we have a caller, and let's go to our caller.
Yes, sir, I appreciate you taking my call, and I was listening to your broadcast, and I wanted to take you back to the beginning of the scriptures in the book of Genesis when the fall of mankind came, when Adam and Eve partook of the fruit cast out of the garden. And the scripture indicates that the Lord made coats of skins for them so that they might cover their nakedness, as opposed to the fig leaves. It appears, without it being written, that an angel had to condescend not only to institute a means of redemption through the blood sacrifice at that time, but also gave them instruction on how that they might approach the Lord, because that is confirmed thereafter when Abel's gift was accepted and Cain's was rejected, because he knew full well that he should have offered a blood sacrifice. However, he offers the vegetables. So it appears that there were angels that did condescend to this earth, that did reveal the plan of salvation. Otherwise, I can't make any account for how Abel knew to sacrifice and Cain displeased God by not sacrificing the blood sacrifice that was required in order for him to make atonement, that he might approach the sacred presence of God. So I believe, you know, not to disagree with you, but I believe that angels have administered to mankind throughout the ages of time, and that they will continue to administer, although we don't have a complete record within the scriptures. But it's evidenced in the beginning of time when he revealed the plan of salvation, revealed how to make the blood sacrifice. Abel performed it and was obedient. Cain rejected it and ended up to be one of the children of Satan.
All right,
thank you for the privilege to share that.
Okay, that's all right. But unfortunately, he left. I was going to ask him a question. I was going to tell him that isn't it possible, and this is what I believe happened, I believe that Adam and Eve knew from God what they needed to do. Certainly, Almighty God, without the help of angels, could convey his truth at that period of time to Cain and Abel, as well as to Adam and Eve. But, of course, that has nothing to do with us now in the New Testament. In the book of Acts, chapter 10, now that's dealing with the time period that we are now in. This time period, right now, would come right back to Acts, chapter 10. And in Acts, chapter 10, again, we see that angels were not allowed to preach the gospel. That great commission has been given to God's servants. Again, I see we got a caller, so let's go back to the lines. Go ahead, you are on the air.
Yes, sir. I didn't know if you wanted to carry on a dialogue with this, but if you go into the 14th chapter of the book of Revelations, and you read where John says, "I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to all the inhabitants upon the earth." So there again, there is another confirmation that in this particular case, John saw that angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel.
All right, but what's the time frame again? It's not the time frame that we're living in now. Revelation chapter 14 is talking about something yet futuristic, not now at this moment.
Well, again, Peter says, and again, I don't want to take up your time and I don't want to dialogue with you because I don't want to carry on an argument or a disagreement, but Peter says, no prophecy is of any private interpretation. So then, in fact, that scripture in the 14th chapter of the gospel, or in the 14th chapter of the book of Revelation, has indeed fulfilled. An angel has flown in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to be preached to all the nations of this earth. Now, that is my personal conviction. And again, since it's your radio broadcast, certainly you're entitled to yours. Again, I thank you. If you want to say any comment, I'll hold. Otherwise, I don't want to detain you.
All right, sir. I'm going to let you go, and I'll answer.
Thank you so much for the...
And I'll wrap this up as far as our conversation about angels on this particular point. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, we find out a key verse dealing with the whole book of Revelation. In Revelation 1:19, this is what we read. "Write therefore what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later." So, Revelation chapter 1 is what is now. John was exiled on this island, as well as chapter 2 and chapter 3. But after that, that is all futuristic. So, to refer to Revelation chapter 14, again, is something that did not happen. And let's also remember this. If angels were allowed to preach the gospel, then certainly that angel that appeared to Cornelius would have preached the gospel. That is not what we see in the Bible. But most importantly, Most importantly, that angel pointed an unsaved man to a true disciple that came and gave a message to Cornelius where Cornelius could find true salvation and forgiveness of sins. That's a very important passage. Now, let me go back to our message on angels, and I'd like to say this, that in our day, when so-called spirit guides communicate a message, we can know that spirit guide's identity, certainly know its identity, by learning what that spirit guide would teach about the Lord Jesus and the salvation that that angel would speak of. And of course, if it's some other being other than the Lord Jesus providing salvation, we know immediately it's not an angel from God. Especially if that angel was not going to magnify Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. This is all key and foundational to Christianity. So if such is denied in any way, or any unscriptural message is practiced, now, we would know from that that this is not a true angel, but instead, this spirit being is a demon, because demons are real. And demons are here with the holy angels. It's not just holy angels, folks. Demons are here, too. And demons are here trying to deceive. Hence, there exists, now listen, there exists an incredible need to know what the Bible tells us about this. How can we distinguish between the angels and the demons? This is very important.
Dan, can Satan come as an angel of God with the intent to deceive?
Absolutely, positively. Without a doubt, Satan certainly can. We have a specific scripture which teaches this. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. The Bible says, "For Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light." This helps us to better understand certain religious visions that contradict the biblical message. Furthermore, angels are immortal. Jesus said in Luke chapter 20, verse 36, "And they can no longer die, for they are like the angels. They are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection." One solitary angel of God will seize Satan, the great deceiver, and throw him into the abyss during the thousand-year reign of Christ. In Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3, we read this, "And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over and kept him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. During the perfect age, angels will also be stationed as guards at the 12 gates entering New Jerusalem." This is in Revelation chapter 21, verse 12. "It had a great high wall and 12 gates with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel." And then we come down to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. And we read this, "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly."
Doesn't that prove that angels have emotions?
Yes, it surely does. In fact, angels also rejoice when somebody gets saved. In Luke chapter 15, verse 10, Jesus taught this, "In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Now, some people in Jesus' day did not believe in the existence of angels, just like in our dark hour. And back then, when the Lord Jesus walked the face of the earth, they were known as Sadducees. In Acts chapter 23, verse 8, we read this, "The Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, and that there are neither angels nor spirits, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all." Now, false teachers can also be involved in the worship of angels, which is always forbidden. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 18, we read this, "Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize." It is also important to know that you should never, never, ever call on or pray to an angel for guidance, deliverance, help, or anything else. To do so will open yourself up for spiritual deception and to commit the sin of idolatry. According to the Bible, we should only call on God. We are also to trust only in God for deliverance, not an angel. And while it is true that God might deliver us by way of angels, it is still God who is our rock, fortress, and deliverer. And God will command His angels, and they, that is God's angels, will obey Him. We'll be right back after this message.
Have the Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormon missionaries been knocking at your door? Learn what they believe and how to answer them by visiting our website at evangelicaloutreach.org, where powerful literature and audio messages are available to help you counter these aggressive cults. Jesus died for them too, so we must try to snatch them from the fire. You can be an effective witness to these and other cult members with our help. Literature and tapes are available by mail through Evangelical Outreach, P.O. Box 265, Washington, PA 15301. Once again, that's Evangelical Outreach, P.O. Box 265, Washington, PA 15301. Call for a catalog, 724-632-3210. That number again is 724-632-3210. And God bless you.
Now let's change the subject from angels to demons. According to God's word, at least some of the angels that sinned long ago have been bound and put away. In 2 Peter 1 verse 4, the Bible says, God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment. Now this only refers to certain angels, not all of them, and certainly not Satan. We know that from other scriptures. Also in Jude verse 6, the Bible says, the angels who did not keep their positions of authority but abandoned their own home, these he have kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. And then finally in Revelation chapter 19 verse 14, we read this. It said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates.
It's also important to mention that pagan religions sacrifice to demons and not to God. Deuteronomy 32:17 says, they sacrifice to demons which are not God, gods they had not known, gods that recently appeared, gods your fathers did not fear. In Psalm 106:37 it says, they sacrifice their sons and their daughters to demons.
I know that sounds strong to use those words, that people actually sacrifice the demons. But folks, as my wife just read, this is what the Bible says. This is found again in Deuteronomy 32 and Psalm 106. Now, the depth of religious deception among all who reject the message of the Bible is incredibly great. Imagine sacrificing to demons, but thinking you are doing something for some God out there. Cheryl, would you read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 19 through 21?
Do I mean then that a sacrifice offered to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons.
Some people wrongly think people sacrificing to and worshiping idols are not doing anything all that bad, even though they are wrong. But folks, the Bible says they are sacrificing to demons. Imagine that. It says demons. There's a demon connected with an idol. Now let's move on. Multiple demons grouped together inside of one person, and they, these demons, were begging the Lord Jesus, as we see in Matthew chapter 8, verse 31. The Bible says, the demons begged Jesus, if you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs. Now, if you check a parallel passage, you will find out that there were 2,000 pigs that afterwards were infested with these demons that were in this one person. The point I'm trying to make is, you can have 2,000 demons together, and in front of one Jesus, these 2,000 demons will be begging the Lord Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible. All true Christians have spiritual authority to drive out demons. Let's remember that. That's very important to know. In Matthew chapter 10, the Bible says, He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Philip cast out demons in the book of Acts. Cheryl, would you please read Acts chapter 8, verses 5 through 7.
Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed.
Some people would call this an exorcism. Please note that a wooden cross and or holy water is never used in the Bible to drive out a demon from a person. Not even one time. We also learn that some spirits or demons are more wicked than other ones. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 45, the Bible says, "Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that man is worse than the first." That is how it will be with this wicked generation. Now, Jesus cast out demons or evil spirits. We already seen that, but let me cite two more passages. In Mark chapter 1, verse 27, we read this. "The people were also amazed. They asked each other, 'What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him.'" And then in Luke chapter 8, verse 29, the Bible says, "For Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken the chains and been driven by the demon into solitary places." Jesus drove out demons by the Spirit of God, according to Matthew chapter 12, verse 28. Jesus said, "But if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." It's also important to note this. This is a little strange, but nonetheless, this is fact. Demons know Jesus is the Son of God, unlike some people in our day. In Mark chapter 3, verse 11, we read this. "Whenever the evil spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, 'You are the Son of God.'" Now imagine what it must have been like for the 12 apostles to be there and to hear demons call Jesus the Son of God. Evil spirits can speak through a person. In our dark hour, some might call this by the New Age term channeling, and the person with the evil spirit a channeler. Devotees of spirit guides need to ponder what Scripture says about a spirit being speaking through a person. A fortune teller might be possessed by a demon spirit according to Scripture. Cheryl, would you please read Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 19 for us?
"Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, 'These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved.' She kept us up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the spirit, 'In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her.' At that moment, the spirit left her."
When the demon spirit was cast out of that girl, her special powers to predict the future were gone. This was also apparent to the owners of that slave. Unlike some people, demons believe there is a God, and they, that is the demons, actually shudder. According to James chapter 2, verse 19, we read this. "You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder." Mary Magdalene had seven demons in her before she became a Christian. In Mark chapter 16, verse 9, we read this. "When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons." Similarly, we read in Luke chapter 8, verse 2, that Mary, called Magdalene, had seven demons in her that came out. Evil spirits can torment the people they are in. In Acts chapter 5, verse 16, this is what we read. "Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed." We'll be right back after this.
Christians have a different kind of love toward others because God's love has been shed abroad in their hearts. This is a biblical fact. But what kind of love is this? Is it the kind of love that will make the unrepentant feel comfortable in their sins and tell them they are okay with God, even in their rebellion towards Him? That wouldn't be real love at all, according to the Bible. Real Christian love, the kind God gives true Christians, is described in 1 Corinthians 13:6, where we read, "Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth." Remember that. Love rejoices with truth. Sharing with others what the Bible teaches for the sake of their eternal souls is true Christian love.
Worshipping demons will be a characteristic of the end of this age. In Revelation chapter 9, verse 20, the Bible says, "The rest of mankind that were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshipping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk." Evil spirits in John's vision actually look like frogs. In Revelation chapter 16, verse 13, we read this, "Then I saw three evil spirits that looked like frogs. They came out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet." Now, that doesn't mean that a frog is a demon. Let me say that again. That does not mean that when you see a frog, that you're actually looking upon a demon. Here's an important fact. Demons can perform miracles.
Dan, here's a perfect scripture that proves what you just stated. It's found in Revelation 16:14, and it reads, "They are spirits of demons performing miraculous signs, and they go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for the battle on the great day of God Almighty."
We're not saying, now listen carefully, we're not saying that God does not perform miracles. We know He does. We have been healed in our body. We've seen miracles ourselves. We're just teaching what the Bible says, that there are two sources of miracles. We hope in a future broadcast to deal more explicitly with that very issue. The Bible actually teaches that God can perform miracles, and He does that still yet today. But demons, I repeat, demons can also perform miracles. Cheryl, that was a very clear passage. And again, for the people out there that are listening, if you'd like to read that for yourself, that's found in Revelation chapter 16, verse 14. This is also significant. Listen to this. "Some spirits are deceitful and will therefore try to mislead us." We already made that point before. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, we read this. "The Spirit," now this is speaking of the Spirit of God, "clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons." Not to stray too far off on a tangent, but this needs to be said. It's hard to believe, but nonetheless, folks, some of the false teachings that we hear in our days, believe it or not, they actually had their origin from demon spirits, according to 1 Timothy 4:1. Let me read that passage again. The Bible says, "The Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons." There are many ways in which demons can deceive people, but the more common ones are through occult involvement. The Ouija board, seances, for example. Now, dear listener, don't ever dabble with such, even out of curiosity or amusement. And if you have done so, ask God to forgive you and renounce all such behavior. What the Bible says about Satan is that he has one general goal for you and your family and your friends. And as we mentioned on a past program, that is to devour you, especially spiritually. In 1 Peter 5 verse 8, we read this. "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Do not give the devil an opportunity to tempt you or lead you away from God." And remember this, Satan tempted the Lord Jesus in part by quoting scripture which mentions protective angels. That's protective holy angels. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 6, we read this, "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in his hand so that you will not strike your foot against the stone." The devil actually referred to Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. Folks, the devil can quote scripture. Isn't that disturbing? But it's true. This is what the Bible says. This is reality. The devil can actually quote Scripture. To make matters even worse, false teachers can also do the same. Therefore, so that we won't be deceived, we must make sure the Scripture referred to is used in context. And we also must consider other verses on that subject as well. That is, use all the Scriptures on that subject and look at all of them to get the truth. And this is the only way that you're going to arrive at the proper interpretation of Scripture, again, is to view all the verses on that given subject. And remember, the Scripture previously cited from 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14, which tells us that Satan can transform himself into looking like an angel of God. It says, "And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light." This shows that the devil can disguise himself to appear as an angel of God. And now listen, this explains alleged visions in Mormonism, Catholicism, Seventh-day Adventism. The crux of this message found in these visions contradict the other visions found in these other groups. In other words, the visions in Mormonism contradicts visions in Catholicism, which also contradicts the visions of the Seventh-day Adventism. Since God does not change, according to Malachi 3:6 and James 1:17, it's impossible for the source of these visions to be God, especially since they all have unscriptural messages.
If even an angel from heaven would declare a salvation message different from that found in Scripture, that angel is not only wrong, but accursed for doing so. Galatians 1:8 reads, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned."
Don't believe any plan of salvation that varies from the message found in Scripture, even if it comes from an angel named Moroni and would promote what Joseph Smith said, or a personage claiming to be Mary that allegedly appeared at Fatima, Portugal, and would say that she is the way to God. We know that the Scripture clearly declares Jesus is the only way to the Father in John chapter 14, verse 6. Since Jesus is the only way to the Father, we know Mary cannot be. Satan's final end is everlasting torment. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, the Bible says, "And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Eternal fire beyond the grave was prepared for the devil and his angels." In Matthew 25, verse 41, the Bible says, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" The same fire that will claim the devil and his angels will also torment people who die in a spiritually lost condition. This is very important. Do not be deceived. There is no reincarnation. The ultimate authority on all spiritual matters, the Lord Jesus himself, taught a judgment and an afterlife in either the kingdom of God or eternal fire, but no reincarnation. Also, according to the Bible, there is no purgatory or annihilation of the wicked, according to the Lord himself. He taught there are only two roads, two gates, two destinies, and two groups of people. Now, because there are false teachers and deceitful spirits and Satan himself and visions and dreams that can come from the devil, as well as miracles being performed by demons, we are advised in the Bible to do the following. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, the Bible says this, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Also, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21, we read, "Test everything, hold on to the good." Our standard is the Word of God, which is used for testing and all teaching according to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It is the Bible alone that can make us wise into salvation through faith in Christ Jesus.
While Dan was full-time pastoring, he would have the privilege of conducting Bible studies in various homes. During one such Bible study, he had the unique opportunity to drive a demon out of a young woman using the powerful name of the Lord Jesus. Several family members were present at this particular study, including the son and daughter of the woman who was hosting the study. Nothing unusual happened during the study until he approached the end. Dan looked over at the sun and saw that his face had contorted into a hateful, angry look. He was staring first at Dan, then at his mother, and breathing very heavily. Suddenly, he stood up and went after his mother. Grabbing her, he began choking her around the throat, pinning her up against the wall. Dan and the other two brothers with him grabbed his arms and tried to pull him off her throat. He was very strong, and Dan had to brace his leg against the wall to get his arm off his mother's throat. They wrestled him to the ground, and he slammed his elbow into Dan's side. Since it appeared he had a demon, they began to command the demon out in the name of Jesus. Eventually, this young man settled down, and they were able to let him get up. As they prepared to leave, the daughter came up to Dan and asked him to pray for her because her stomach hurt. He laid his hand on her head and started to pray when she fell to the ground. Her eyelids were fluttering, and Dan knew she had a demon, so he began to command the demon to come out in Jesus' name. She sat up and began to cough profusely as Dan continued to give the command to come out of her. Then suddenly she fell back on the floor. Her form was so still that she appeared to be dead. This account is similar to a biblical exorcism in Mark 9:26 when Jesus cast a demon out of a young boy. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." After a short time, she opened her eyes and got up. Dan told her that if she didn't get saved, the demon would return and bring with it seven others more wicked than itself, and they would all inhabit her, just as the Bible teaches in Matthew 12:43-45. When an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places, seeking rest, and does not find it. Then it says, "I will return to the house I left." When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean, and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that man is worse than the first. This is how it will be with this wicked generation. She readily asked God for mercy and salvation without hesitation. She informed them that when Dan gave the command in Jesus' name for the demon to come out of her, it grabbed hold of her lung, not wanting to leave her body. This is what had caused her coughing. The demon continued to slowly come up as successive commands in Jesus' name were given. The demon made its way to her throat and eventually came out of her mouth, according to her testimony. What a convincing demonstration all this was of the power of Jesus' name over invisible spirit beings called in the scriptures demons. This occurrence could have made a believer out of some atheists and agnostics. We are in an intense spiritual war with the forces of darkness. Demons are just as real in our day as in Jesus' day and still desire to inhabit people. But Christians have powerful spiritual weapons with which to fight back. One of the most powerful is that precious holy name which is above all others, Jesus. All believers have this weapon available to them. Mark 16:17 says, "And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons." Please note, unlike in the movies, demons are driven out without the use of a wooden cross and holy water.
Folks, we are out of time. God bless you and thank you for listening.
Thank you. God bless you.
The Bible teaches that we need to get saved by turning from our sins and trusting entirely in the Lord Jesus for salvation. But it also teaches that we must endure to the end of our lives to avoid going to hell. This does not always happen. There are many biblical examples of people who once had salvation, but afterwards lost that salvation because of sin, persecution, or believing a wrong gospel. All of this is denied by false teachers of our day. They think there is security in sin when the Bible clearly teaches otherwise. Get your copy of our book, The Believer's Conditional Security, for more information on the subject of salvation for only $19.50 by sending your check to Evangelical Outreach, P.O. Box 265, Washington, P.A. 15301. That's Evangelical Outreach, P.O. Box 265, Washington, P.A. 15301. Or call us at 724-632-3210. That's 724-632-3210. Tune in next week for another soul-stirring broadcast, and God bless you.